Now then, let me introduce the sermon, but Ivan, don't put the name of the sermon up yet because I want you to introduce the sermon. Are you ready? Two or three things we need to do. First of all, just exercise your shoulders, and everybody takes a couple of deep breaths. Just enjoy. Think of how hot it is outside, and just enjoy. Take a breath and just relax and let it all get out. Is that pretty good? Now, something else, and this takes a little bit of effort. I want you to be mindful of some folks sitting by themselves tonight. Sometimes there are just couples sort of sitting by themselves. You look around, and I want us to do something tonight. I want every one of us to stand up. Everybody stand up, and you see if you can see those who are sort of by themselves. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk over and walk around the auditorium. Now, we're not going to do this for the next 15 minutes, but I want you to walk around the auditorium. And if there's somebody who's here by themselves, I want you to say to them, well, I want you to shake hands with everybody and say, I'm really glad you're here tonight, or I'm glad you're here tonight. And if there's somebody that is sitting by themselves, I want you to say, I really am glad that you're here. Let's all shake hands with each other. All right, let's all sit down now. It's okay. Now then, you feel better? Isn't that something? It's not just breathing in good, cool air that makes you feel good. It's just talking to each other. Do you sometimes need this? I want us to end the lesson tonight to have a refresher course on refreshing. Interesting. We'll not spend any time looking at the text itself, but there are three men. Go ahead and put the text up. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul says in verse 17, I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Portunus and for Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. They refreshed. They refreshed my spirit. That's what we just did, isn't it? Feel like you have a need like that? Well, let's get to the lesson. Let's introduce the word refresh and talk about it from a biblical perspective, though we've already seen that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've already experienced it somewhat just by going around and really being together. But what do you think of when you think the word refresh? I am amazed how many times it's used in the Bible. And the interesting thing is that there are three different Greek words used for refreshing. And they're all very similar. There's shades of meaning. Some of them add a little bit one flavor to another and everything. We'll mention some of that as we go through looking at this. But there's not a study of Greek. These words are so much alike. Let me give you a listing of how others have defined these Greek words and see if that's not sort of what happened. It means to relieve, to refresh, to cool. Isn't that remarkable? The rich man said, dip his finger in, let Lazarus dip his finger and come and refresh my tongue. I need the coolness of just being here. It means to recover one's breath, to revive. It means to provide recreation, and by that, look at rehyphenate that word, to recreate. You were sitting pretty comfortably. You've been recreated? Yeah. That's what this lesson is about tonight, is to provide an intermission and to rest in spirit with others. One of these Greek words adds a prefix that means together. And we'll mention that. But we, as you begin thinking about this, we all need people like this. Just think about it. Think about when you're lonely, when you're depressed, you need to be refreshed. And there are people in the Bible that are held out as being great at refreshing. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. We'll come to this a little bit later. But we all need people like this, because think about it. That's exactly what Jesus did. The woman taken in adultery. The woman who'd had the five husbands was coming down to get that water at that well. Think about how refreshing, how much she was refreshed when she began to drink of the water that Jesus could give to her. You think about whenever Peter's denied the Lord. And in the resurrection, the Lord says, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee like I told them to do before I died. But he says it one other way. Tell my disciples and Peter. How about that? Think Peter could have been depressed for all he'd done? Yeah. You ever get disappointed in yourself? Who hasn't? And the Lord was an individual who refreshed us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, here's that Greek word, refresh. All of you who are labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will refresh you. That's pretty good. You stop and think about it, that how much we need people like this in our life. Paul needed these people, and there are many individuals in his life who refresh Paul. And so we're going to look at some of those individuals, because we're going to spend time tonight not looking at all of the refreshers in Paul's life, but to talk about them and what all they did. And a study of these people can motivate us and show us how we can be better refreshers. Blessed are those who are refreshers, for they shall be refreshed. Now, that's not in the Bible, but if you had to give a sort of a theme sentence for this lesson, encouragement. That's a totally different word. But there's one individual in Paul's life that is really the great, great refresher, and we'll spend a lot of time looking at him. Let's look at some of those individuals. Let's look at people who refreshed Paul. Well, one of them are those that we've already read about from the text. Stephanas. The other two individuals' names are not mentioned elsewhere, but Stephanas is mentioned elsewhere. It's rather interesting. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you in Corinth except Crispus and Gaius and perhaps the household of Stephanas. Isn't that remarkable? In fact, Stephanas is described as the first fruits of Achaia. That's where Corinth is. That's the province of where Corinth is. And one of the very, very first people Paul converted was Stephanas. It is remarkable, if you'll stop and think about this. Stephanas knows nothing at all about Christianity, and Paul arrives in Corinth, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, and the Lord said to Paul, I've got a lot of people in this city, don't you get discouraged. And then all of a sudden, there are those individuals you've taught. There's nothing compared to the joy of being involved in teaching somebody else the gospel. I want you to hear that. And being a part of their salvation. I know that some of you I have baptized, and I remember those times when you were not in Christ and the great changes that's come about in your life because of Christ. It's rather interesting Paul wasn't even sure who all he had immersed. He said, I was Crispus and Gaius and perhaps, you know, the household of Stephanus, but and there may be others. And so as I stand here tonight, I know I baptized some of you. You know how special that makes you to me? There's nothing like it. I've told this story before, but some have not heard of it, and you need to hear it. I was involved in a Christian camp in Alabama, and one of those times after we'd put the camp to bed, it was late at night, and one of the counselors there, he was a football coach. His 1A team, football team, that's the lowest division in Alabama, had just about won the state championship that year. He had become a Christian, did not grow up in the church. His parents were not members of the church. And he went and he taught his own parents. He said, Dan, I'm not happy as a football coach. And I said to him, once your hands are used to immerse somebody in Jesus, a football doesn't feel the same. Now think of how Paul refreshed Stephanus. And now here's Paul. And Paul writes this letter back to Corinth, and he said, oh, by the way, Stephanus has come, and he has refreshed me. We're not sure exactly where Paul was when he wrote 1 Corinthians, but he'd been away. But he'd already talked about that contribution that they were to be taking up. That's in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he's coming right back to pick it up. And so it's right in that period of time of Paul in his third missionary journey, and he writes this letter to them. And he says, he implies, I was discouraged. I was discouraged. That man refreshed me. I don't know the details. But you know those who have refreshed you. You may not remember all exactly what they've said. You may not remember every word. But there is Stephanus. The church at Rome refreshed Paul, even though he had not been there. In Romans chapter 15, he's talking about his plans when he gets that contribution and takes it back to the needy saints in Jerusalem, that he then plans to come to them. He's not going to stay there. He says, I'm going to stop by Rome, and then I'm headed over to Spain to make sure the gospel is preached over in Spain. But he said, Romans chapter 15, verse 32, when I get there, I want to refresh you, and I want you to refresh me. Can you imagine Paul arriving there and how he would refresh them? Do you know what it's like whenever we have a missionary that we've supported and he comes and he talks about all that he's done, and we say, I was a part of that. You know, some of those churches over in that area, not exactly in Corinth, but a little bit farther north, they supported Paul financially in his mission work. And so Paul is there telling him all that God has done. How refreshing is that? And then think about how much they encourage Paul to come back to this city and to see that church still there. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now the church at Corinth refreshed Titus, and Paul said, whenever you refresh Titus, it brought joy to me. You see, it's not just receiving encouragement. It's not just being refreshed. It's not just being relieved and encouraged and just to be able to take a break from all that there is in this world. Paul says, when Titus got there, and when Titus arrives, you've got to understand, he's an outsider, and that church received him. And Paul said, you refreshed him. That's pretty good, isn't it? And then Paul said, and guess what? When I saw you refreshing Titus, it refreshed me. You need to understand that we don't refresh people in a corner, that everybody around us, perhaps many of them, will see us. And when they see us doing this very thing that's happening in the life of Paul, where Paul himself was discouraged, and Paul said, "When I saw how you treated Titus, it lifted me up. And your refreshing of Titus refreshed me." I just experienced it standing up here on the stage during the time of refreshing that we've just had. Couldn't get you all to sit down. Do you know how good it was to be able to see you? I mean, here's Buzz sitting over here by himself. And you just amazing. How many of you went over there to hug Buzz? I'm not sure, Buzz, what they see over there, but I'm glad you're my brother in Christ, and I am glad that there are people over there who saw you. And I've got to apologize to Kathy. I didn't mean that in any bad sense. I don't know what you see in him, okay? I'm sorry, okay? Kathy's his wife, in case you don't know. No, I know what you see in him, and I'm thankful for you too. Isn't that amazing? And those of you who were sitting by yourself, sort of hard to get here by yourself, isn't it? And you were refreshed. And every week it is refreshing to see you here and to be a part of refreshing you. And so there's Titus. He arrives down there, doesn't know anybody, and all of a sudden he is received by the church and encouraged by the church, and his spirits are lifted. And Paul uses the word joy in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. He uses the word joy. Are you aware that Philemon refreshed Paul? It's just a one chapter book, and I know whenever you put the word Philemon up and put Philemon, you're not supposed to put chapter number and verse numbers. Technically, you're not supposed to do that. But I was afraid that some of you would get to Philemon and look up chapter 7, verse 20. So I put chapter 1 there with a comma between 7 and 20. Twice in that book, Paul said, "You've refreshed me." Paul writes this from prison, "And you've refreshed me." Paul made that first missionary journey, and we know about all three of those journeys. Then he came back with that contribution for the saints in Jerusalem, and there's a mob that just about kills Paul in Jerusalem, and Paul finally has to appeal to Caesar, and he goes to Rome. He said, "When I get to Rome, I'm going to be refreshed." And you read the closing three verses of the book of Acts, and the Bible talks about how he was there for 2 years, and people could come and go and be with Paul. But that's his first imprisonment. There is a second imprisonment that's implied, at least, when Paul says, "At my first answer, nobody stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and delivered me." I find that interesting that you think about Paul. He's there in Rome. But when the hard times comes, when the time comes for Paul's trial to go before the Caesars, where are the brethren? But evidently he was released. And I'd like to think during that period of his release that he was able to get over to Spain and to accomplish what he wanted to do over there in Spain. We don't know. We know very little about it. But we do know of something that happened when he came back to Rome. Tradition says that when he came back to Rome, and this may not be, it's not supplement, not affirmed by anything in the Bible, but if you went to the city of Rome, they could at least manufacture and tell you this is the very cell in which Paul was imprisoned. The ceiling is so low, you cannot even stand up in it. I don't know what it would be like to be in that situation. Paul, do you need to be refreshed? Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. He says, everybody's forsaken me. Everybody has forsaken me. We'll look at these verses a little bit later. And then he said, the Lord didn't forsake me. But Demas, one of the traveling companions of Paul, he has forsaken me. Timothy, get here as soon as you can. Try to get here before winter and be sure and bring the cloak that I left up there at Troas. That may even give you some indication of what the weather was like. Now, how would you like to have been responsible for encouraging Paul at a time like that? I want to tell you about one unknown disciple that comforted Paul, perhaps more than all others. And his name is Onesiphorus. And the details are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now remember, Paul writes this letter, second imprisonment, from a Roman cell. Nero if you date this book properly, Nero has started blaming the Christians for the fires in Rome. That's the man Paul is going to have to go and be tried by. How'd you like to be Paul's best friend? Imagine how dangerous it would have been at a time whenever Nero was persecuting Christians, and Paul was there, and evidently it's Nero who sentenced Paul to his death. To be beheaded is what tradition says. It's Nero that did that. Imagine letting it be known that you even know Paul. That's Onesiphorus. You might want to open your Bible and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 1 at Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus we describe as Paul's refresher. Before we talk about this, we don't know anything about Onesiphorus. He's one of those unknown characters in the Bible. I thank God for unknown characters in the Bible. They're people. You need to learn these folks' names because you'll meet them in heaven. And if you know what your name is and they'll know what their name is, just introduce yourself to them and say, I've known you. And they'd never know this because I read about you in the Bible. Here's Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in three verses there and in chapter 4, verse 19. He starts in verse 15 by saying, this you know, writing this to Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Everybody's turned against him. Now the Bible tells you, if you'll read Acts carefully, that Paul was responsible for all of those in Asia hearing the gospel. Asia, not the continent of Asia, but a Roman province called Asia. And when Paul spends those 3 years at Ephesus, the results of that is that all those in Asia hear the word. And now several years have passed. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you know this. I don't have anybody left in Asia is not turned against me. He mentions two individuals by name, and I hope these guys are in heaven, but these are names that I would try to remember Onesiphorus. I think these guys got a better chance of being there than Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, they're ringleaders of this. And Timothy, you know about that. The Lord grant, verse 16, mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. God be merciful to Onesiphorus. Why? Because he refreshed me. I want you to feel the force of this. Paul's in Rome, in whatever kind of prison cell the Romans want to put him in, but he's an unwanted individual. He has Roman citizenship, and that might give him a little bit better treatment than others and not get instant death. But he says, there's this one man named Onesiphorus. By the way, evidently he's from Ephesus, as we shall show in just a minute. He refreshed me. There's the word. The very thing that you did to each other tonight in the beginning of this sermon happened to Paul. Well, he's in a prison. Oh, read it more carefully. Look at another word. For he often refreshed me. People need to be refreshed. He just didn't say, well, Paul, I'm glad to be able to see you here. I don't know that I'll ever be back to see you. I want you to understand everything that is involved in this. And as you read about this, he says, the Lord grant mercy to them, and he was not ashamed of my chains. God grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. What does that tell you Paul's condition is? Discouraged, Paul? You need encouragement? I challenge every one of us tonight to determine we're going to be more like Onesiphorus. You know of people that are hurting. And here is this man who meant so much to Paul, even though Paul was in chains. And you know where Paul's headed. You know what Nero wants to do to all Christians? But look further. When he arrived in Rome, Onesiphorus was not from Rome, but when he arrived. Does not the word when indicate almost the very day that he arrived? At least for sure, when he first arrived in Rome, he sought me out. Read it slowly. He didn't have Paul's address. He had to go ask somebody. And imagine trying to find somebody that's hated so much by Nero that he is ultimately going to take Paul's head. And you go and you start asking people, where is this man? Who are you looking for? Well, that's Paul. Who's he? And you start to describe him and you talk about the impact that he had in the church. Your life is in danger. Your destiny is being threatened. He sought me out very zealously. Look at that. Not easy to find him. And in my imagination, to try to figure out exactly what Onesiphorus was doing, he had to come to the very prison where Onesiphorus was and say to some Roman official, "Is Paul a prisoner here?" You want to finish that conversation? You want to use your imagination? Is it possible that Roman official said, "And who are you? And are you a Christian?" Very zealously. That means he wasn't easy to find. And then he said, "And he found me." Can you imagine that refreshing? Can you imagine? Paul, perhaps chained, and Onesiphorus embraces him. And Paul, as best he can, embraces him back with his chains. Are there people that you know that need to be refreshed? He endangered, Onesiphorus endangered his own life. He's a family man. That's remarkable. He's a family man. We read about the household of Onesiphorus. That's in chapter 4, verse 19. He's a family man. And here's this man that loved Paul enough and loved and wanted to encourage Paul so much that he even risked his association with his own family to refresh another. You look at it, he found me. And go back to something that we mentioned back in verse 16. He often refreshed me. Every trip to see Paul had the potential of being a deadly end or imprisonment for Onesiphorus, who'd be separated from his family. God grant unto him that he may find mercy. Absolutely. God bless him. And you know, he says, how many ways he ministered to me. What's Onesiphorus? There are many ways. I don't know what they were. Everybody has their needs, and everybody that needs to be refreshed in the body of Jesus at this place has their own needs. But when you see their needs, what can I do to refresh this individual? And then the rest of that verse, you know how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Timothy was preaching in Ephesus. And he knew that when Onesiphorus was there, many ways in Ephesus, he did not just refresh Paul. How many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. We see, as he's mentioned again in chapter 4, and Stephanus is not mentioned in that verse. I mean, Onesiphorus is not mentioned in that verse. Said, greet the household of Onesiphorus. That might indicate Onesiphorus was not there. I don't know where he is. But I know this. these verses, 16, 17, and 18. Four verses that mention Onesiphorus. Now, what an amazing encouragement he needs to be to each one of us. That's the refresher course on being a refresher. And the admonition is, quit getting so busy and wrapped up in your own life that there's no room for anybody else. And determined as you can be to every person in this church to be one who refreshes them. I think the very old and the very lonely. And I think of our young people, our teens and those preteens, and those even pre-preteens, whatever that is. They need you to refresh them. Because I guarantee you that they'll refresh you when you're around them. Let's pray. God, forgive us for being so blind sometimes to the needs of others and so wrapped up in our own personal needs that we just ignore the needs of others, though we're aware of them. Help us to be like Onesiphorus. Help us to be willing to go out of our way, to go that second mile, to try to often refresh those who need us most. Help us, God, to have eyes to see those who need to be refreshed. Give us the words that we need to say to them, and make us aware of the actions we can give to them to help them when they're discouraged. God, we are all discouraged. And help us to understand the body of Christ, like the church at Rome and like the church at Corinth and other churches in the first century refreshed each other. God, help Palm Beach Lakes to be a place where we really refresh each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to sing this song of invitation, because it may be that you've thought about becoming a Christian, and maybe something you've heard tonight would cause you to think more soberly about it than any time. God needs you in the kingdom to be a refresher. How do you do that? How do I become a citizen of heaven in the kingdom of heaven? I've got to believe in Jesus. I've got to make some changes in my life and quit being so selfish and say, God, you tell me what you want me to do. And when I've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, I can be immersed in water, and I'll become, by that very final step, a citizen of heaven. You want to go to heaven? You get your passport here on this earth. That's where you get your visa. And you need to obey the gospel. If you've wandered away from the Lord and need to return, this is a time for you to return to your first love. If you need to respond to this invitation, let us know by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?